Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs, and if you would turn again this morning to chapter 3, reading once more the first 12 verses, and the verses that we're going to look at especially this morning are verses 7 to 10. Proverbs chapter 3, and the verses for this morning, especially verses 7 to 10, but reading from verse 1 to verse 12. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. Amen. May God bless those words to our hearts. In these verses that we come to this morning in our sermons in this book of Proverbs, we have three great words of exhortation with regards to this business of the Lord's guidance and the Lord's directing of us in the course of our everyday lives. Now, it's this whole business of the Lord's guidance, of course, that is set out before us in that great statement of the book of Proverbs that we looked at last week in the previous two verses, where we're told to trust in the Lord with all our heart and to lean not on to our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, it says, and he shall direct thy paths. And in the course of our time together for last week, you remember then, we said that we were to look on this whole business of the Lord's guidance and directing of us, both from a very sovereign and definite point of view, and also from that very definite point of view of, well, that normally comes under the terms of our human responsibility before the God with whom we have to do. Let me just take a minute or two very quickly to speak about what's involved in that. And as far as the sovereign workings and the sovereign purposes of God are concerned, bear in mind that we're never to lose out on the fact, and we're to settle it in our heart and our minds, that our God is a God who does guide his children and does lead his children. And he leads us and he guides us every day of our life until all our journeys are over, so to speak, and we are brought into the eternal presence of the Lord our God forever and ever. And that's something that we're to absolutely settle in our hearts and our minds, my friends. For as I said, there can be a tendency sometimes for people to think in terms of this whole business of God's guidance only when it comes to some of those critical stages in their lives, those crossroads, you remember. But the Word of God makes it quite plain that we're to think in terms of the Lord guiding us and leading us every day that we live along the Christian pathway, every step that we take on it, until the Lord brings us indeed in our lives to those crossroads. But then indeed from that pathway, we are able to take the right one of those crossroads and to walk in the way that the Lord has directed. The Lord has designated himself in his word as our shepherd and our guide and our leader. And that doesn't only mean that God is available as a shepherd and a guide and a leader when we need him, although that, of course, is the case. But it means that God is a guide and a shepherd and a leader. It's part of his character, his attributes towards us, which he exercises for the good of his children. And as surely as Christ is our Savior in a sovereign way, so Christ is our guide and our shepherd in a sovereign way also. He leads, he guides. It's part of his grace and his mercy before us. And as he sovereignly saves our souls at the beginning, so he sovereignly guides our souls right through the whole of our Christian life until we are presented in his presence to the glory of his name forever. So when we think in terms of the Lord's guidance and the Lord's leading and directing, they never lose out on that aspect of things that God does guide, is continuously guiding us. Because without the guidance of God in our lives, then we would most assuredly go astray completely with regards to the things of the Lord that the Lord has given to us. So then, when we think in terms of guidance, think in terms of that being definite, being sovereign, something that God does for us. Now also, not to take away in any minute, for 1 minute, the moral obligation, the human responsibility that's attached to that as well. And in fact, when you come to these verses this morning that we do come to in the course of our sermons, then you see how much it is that moral obligation and that human responsibility that's set out before us. That first word in verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes," says the Lord, "fear the Lord and depart from evil." And you see, of course, how much that dovetails with what has gone before. And how much we need this constant exercise in our lives. Who is the person, my friends, who will lean on their own understanding and who will not have their ways directed by the Lord? Well, of course, it's the person who is wise in their own eyes. And so the Word of God says that not only are we to trust in the Lord, not only are we to have Him to direct our ways, but it says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." And so it's very much that aspect of the human responsibility in the guidance. God guides, God leads, God keeps, God directs. But He does it in a particular way. He does it through His guidelines for our hearts and our lives. He does it through His directives that He has granted to us in His Word. And in these verses then that flow on from that great statement concerning God's guidance and God's leading, then we have those exhortations regarding how the Lord does guide us at times and keep us at times. Remember the whole process. Verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." Verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding," and so on. And so you remember, it's the heart. And it's the heart in which God's law is kept and the heart on which God's law is written that is going to trust in the Lord. It's that heart that's a trusting heart and that will trust in the Lord to lead and to guide in all the ways that He would lead us and guide us out of His Word and through His Word to the glory of Christ our Saviour. So then, having told us that He guides us and keeps us, and indeed how He does it, then these words of exhortation in relation to that and in relation to our everyday life before the Lord our God. Now, like many, many exhortations of the Word of God, you see how these three exhortations now that follow on in these verses from verse 7 to verse 12, you see how they've got three precious promises attached to them as well. And let's just look at that first of all. Verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." That's the exhortation. Then the promise, "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Then, "Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Three exhortations and three words of promise attached to the exhortations. And if you wanted to break them down into single word descriptions, then you would say that the Lord promises to us health and wealth and happiness. And He does it, of course, spiritually speaking, in the full. And it's those things that are extended to us as the Lord now exhorts us to take up His directing and His leading for our lives in this fashion and to know the benefits and the blessings of being led and directed by the Lord our Saviour. So the Lord exhorts, and as the Lord exhorts, so the Lord encourages. Now, it's the first two of those that I want us to look at this morning. And the first of all, with regards to our health and the healthiness that is held out there. In verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now, what does it mean when it says that it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones? And of course, the Lord is speaking about spiritual health, about spiritual healthiness, the healthiness of holiness, if you like, in our lives. And you see, it doesn't mean that there's no direct connection between sin and disease and all the rest of it. All you have to do is look around you in the world, my friends, and that's very evident. If you take the whole state of the world and of the country today, you'll see that there are many things that are the direct result of the sin and the evil and the abomination that extends to the left and the right and above us and around us and everywhere. Take that whole AIDS syndrome that we're into today, that sin, that's a result of sin. And take all the lost hours through drunkenness and wrong living and all of these things. My friends, there is always a connection between disease and sin, between ill health and sin, all of these things. Person can have a direct influence in their life from the sin that they commit against the Lord their God. But it's especially healthiness in a spiritual sense that the Lord's speaking about. And we're not to get caught up with that whole idea, you see, that we're in this life just to be healthy and that's the end of it. The main thing that we're called to be in this life is to be spiritually healthy before the Lord our God. And you know, if you look at some of the saints of God, you see how much it disparages that idea that people, if they follow after the things of the Lord, they're not going to have any troubles or any downcastness in their life nor anything else. They're going to live a tranquil life. That's not the case. And take that great man, the Apostle Paul, and the thorn in the flesh that he had. And he said he had the thorn in the flesh, and he asked the Lord three times that the Lord would remove it, but the Lord never did it. And whatever that thorn was, my friends, it was something that obviously affected the Lord's apostle. The Lord would like to have been rid of it, but the Lord left it with him. And so the apostle Paul had to bear it in his life. He says, you know, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, he says, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected. He came preaching to men and women, but whatever physical disability he had, it didn't put those people off receiving the message that he pronounced. You see, here's one of the chief saints of the Lord our God, yet he had some infirmity that he had to bear throughout this life, but he bore it. And one thing you could say surely of the Lord's Apostle Paul, if he didn't enjoy great physical health, he enjoyed great spiritual health all the days of his life to the glory of the Lord his God. Remember that other choice saint, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a man who went to visit Paul in prison. And while he was there, he took dreadfully sick. So much so, says the Lord's apostle, that I despaired of his life. You know, it's a strange thing when people have all this healing business today that the apostle Paul didn't simply heal Epaphroditus, but he didn't heal him. And Epaphroditus was there for all that period of time, nigh on to death. He was afflicted in his physical body and in his physical makeup. But, says the Apostle Paul, concerning such men as Epaphroditus, honor such men, he says, hold such men in reputation. And the thing that's important for any of us before the Lord is that we have a spiritual healthiness before the Lord our God. So when the promise is extended that when we follow in the ways of the Lord, it shall be health to the navel and marrow to the bones, we're not to think in just physical terms in this life of ours. We're to think in terms of what is spiritually good and spiritually healthy for our never-dying souls. You know how the Lord performed all those miracles, all those physical miracles. He healed and he cured and he gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. But my friends, although the Lord did all of those things, he did all of those things pointing up to the fact that he had come to deal with the great disease that clings to each and every one of us by nature, the disease of sin that we need to be cured from and that we need to be made whole from. That's why he's called the great physician. Not because he simply performed those miracles of healing on men and women's bodies, which were a vindication of his messiahship, but because he is the one who heals the souls of men and women. That's why the self-righteous never ever come to Christ, because they don't have any need of a doctor, as the Lord himself says. They are whole. They don't see themselves as sinners. They don't see themselves as in need of spiritual health, so they never apply to the Lord for spiritual health. But those that are convinced of their sin, my friends, are convinced that they are sin-sick and that their lives are the very result of their sin that's going to take them down to death forever and ever. And so they come to the Lord and they apply to the Lord for their spiritual health. And of course, if you want to take the imagery on, my friends, we are called then to attend the clinic every day that we come to the Lord, afresh for the spiritual healthiness that we need in our souls. You see, the Lord gives us prescriptions in his word, time and time again, with regards to our spiritual healthiness. And we are to take those things, and by the grace of God, we're to apply them in our lives. No use coming back to the doctor and complaining of the same ailment. And if the doctor says, well, did you take the tablets? Did you drink the tonic? No, I didn't, doctor. Well, then go and do it, you see. And the Lord will have us to be healthy, and he sets out before us in his word all of those health-giving things that are granted to us, and we're to take those things that God presents to us in his word, and we're to drink them down or swallow them down so that we have the spiritual healthiness that we need in our everyday lives. And so when the word of God promises health to our navel, marrow to our bones, it's spiritual, my friends. It's spiritual. Doesn't mean that there isn't a connection between our sin and our disease or our sin and our ill health. But it's a very, very general connection when all's said and done. You remember the dear old disciples at one point when they came across the blind man at the gate of the temple. Lord, they said, who sinned? This man or his parents? You see, they were always looking for that direct connection between a person's sin and a person's ill health. But says the Lord, neither, but that the glory of God might be made manifest. And that direct thing, my friends, is in fact something that you weigh up very, very carefully when you begin to speak about it. And the healthiness that we are directed to out of God's word is the healthiness of holiness in following after the Lord's ways in our lives and enjoying that healthiness in our lives. So the exhortation, you see, is really straightforward with regards to that. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's a very straightforward exhortation that the Lord gives to us. And you remember that whole business about fearing the Lord. And as we fear the Lord aright in that way that the Lord calls us to fear him and reverence him, then of course we do depart from evil. When the Lord is before us, then we are enabled to turn away from those things that affect us. And as we turn away from those things, then the healthiness of our spiritual lives increases under the grace of God. You know that great old hymn, it's not sung very much today, it's a great old hymn for all that. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. And you see, as we go on growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, then the healthiness of our spiritual lives by the grace of God is enabled to increase as we progress in the things of our God. And it is really this business of fearing the Lord. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And the great illustration of that man Joseph, you remember how Joseph departed from evil? You remember how that man Joseph was tempted by that woman, Potiphar's wife? But he fled out of her presence. He departed very, very quickly. And why did he do it? He did it, my friends, because he feared the Lord. How shall I sin against God, he says, and do this evil? And you see, what we're to weigh up in our lives is that the Lord has been good and gracious to us, and because the Lord has been good and gracious to us, then that right fear of the Lord that makes us depart from evil is before our eyes. That great definitive statement in Hebrews chapter 13, all those benefits that we have. You remember how Paul speaks about the Christian church there and those who are the Lord's through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, you're not come on to Mount Sinai. You're not come on to the mountain that burns and quakes with fire and all the rest of it. He says, you're come to Mount Zion. You're come on to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and all of those blessings, and then the outcome of them. Wherefore, he says, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us of grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because the Lord has been gracious to us, it's that fear of the Lord. That's what Joseph knew, even as in his life, in those old days. He knew the goodness of God towards him. And so when he was confronted with that evil deed, he said, in fact, no, he would not sin against his God. He departed from the evil. And so as we fear the Lord, we depart from evil, and that becomes health to us, spiritual health to our never dying souls. You see what lies at the root of it, of course, and it's this due attention to the prescription, to the word of God that the Lord gives us. And so you take the whole course of those verses. Verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And you see, those first words really says it all, because there's nothing that will more militate against us taking the way that God directs in his word than that idea that we are wise in our own eyes. That's where the contest lies. The contest always lies between us accepting what God says in his word and what we imagine in our own hearts and in our own minds. That's the parent sin. That's where it all started in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said that? And that's where the contest always is, my friends. And when the Lord prescribes a way of healthiness for us in our spiritual lives, then it's that way that we're to take without questioning or without murmuring and without exercising that imagined wisdom in our own eyes. You see how that can be manifest. You remember that great man Paul again. You remember how he gave his testimony before King Agrippa. And he says, Agrippa, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And then you find him drifting back almost in his mind. And he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did. I verily thought with myself. You see, he was wise in his own eyes. In no way would he have that Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ who was to come as the Savior of men and women. And he took his own wisdom in his own eyes and he pitted it against the Word of God and he came to the wrong conclusion. And it was only by the grace of God when he saw indeed that God's ways were to make a wise unto salvation, then he trusted in the Lord with all his heart. And then he acknowledged the Lord in all his ways. And then he went forth in all the life that the Lord had given him to live. Be not wise in thine own eyes. My friends, if God has given us his word, and there is no other source of revelation, there's no other way that we can know God or ourselves or heaven and hell or Christ or anything. Everything that we know about God, we are absolutely dependent on the Word of God for that knowledge and for that revelation. So be not wise in thine own eyes. That's the root of the matter. If you want directed and led through this world, this is not only the light to lead you through it. My friends, this is the tonic and the health-giving medicine that God prescribes to keep us in the way everlasting. New Testament says, be not wise in your own conceits. Same kind of thing. And you see, there's nothing that makes us conceited like our own narrow view of things. And when we can only see with our own eyes and refuse to see all the scope of God's word that he has extended to us, then we get that limited vision and we imagine that we're going in the way, when indeed we're not going in the way at all. There's a nice wee story from the island of Skye concerning that limited knowledge and how it can work in a person's heart and mind. When the man read the story about Samson catching the 300 foxes, he couldn't believe it at all. He says, because if you went from one end of the island of Skye to another, you wouldn't find that many foxes. You see, he was wise in his own conceits. He took his own limited knowledge. He applied it to God's word, and he came up with the wrong conclusion entirely. And the Lord tells us indeed to open up our eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own conceits. And what he sets out before us is all the promise that is extended in the healthiness to our never dying souls. Now it is spiritual. And is there anything we need like spiritual healthiness? You know, there's a slogan in cars at the moment that says, jog and die healthy. There's only one way to die healthy, my friends, and that's to die spiritually healthy. Because if a person dies unhealthy, then they go down into the grave forever and ever. The Lord calls us to lay hold on spiritual health that will sustain us in this life and take us into life eternal. The same kind of promise as you have in verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That's not longevity of life, can be, may be, but that's eternal life, my friends. It's the taking of God's word and keeping it in our hearts and our souls. That's the guarantee of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord forever. There's many a saint of God that has been called away in their young years. There is many that has been left for a long, long time in this world. But all the saints of God are contemporary when it comes to eternity. They all live forever and ever because it's eternal life that the Lord promises through the holding of his word in Jesus Christ the Savior. But you see the drift. The Lord indeed will have us to be healthy as we journey through this world, spiritually healthy. And he sets out before us all the means for spiritual healthiness in his ever-abiding word of truth. The same word that guides us and directs us is the same word that feeds us and defends us and is the same word that keeps us in that spiritually healthy state that we need to know and need to enjoy in our travels. Now, it's the same general rule, of course, when you come to that wealthiness that's spoken about there in the next verses, in verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, it says, and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine inheritance. And then that blessing that is extended, that blessing of wealthiness. But again, my friends, not a physical thing, not a temporal thing, but ultimately that spiritual wealthiness that the Lord promises to give us so that a person might have and be rich, though they be ever so poor, when all is said and done. Now again, there's not a complete disconnection, of course not. And if a person is careful unto the Lord and all of these things, then they're going to know it. Word of God tells us that plainly. You see, you know what we're into today? We're into a cult status almost, especially the other side of the Atlantic. You just give to the Lord and the Lord guarantees to give you back. You give £2 to the Lord and the Lord will give you back £200 or £2,000. Like the stock exchange almost. That's not the case, my friend, at all. And what the Lord promises to give is spiritual blessing, even when we extend our material things to the Lord our God. The main thing that is promised from the hand of the Lord our God is spiritual increase and spiritual interest on all of that giving that's really given to the cause of the Lord our God. Remember Peter. Remember the rich young ruler. Who then can be saved, says Peter? We've left all and followed thee. Yes, says the Lord, you've left all and followed me. And I tell you that you'll not come off the loser by it, because you shall have houses and lands and wives and children a hundredfold. Now, how can that be direct, my friend? 100 wives? Well, that wouldn't be a blessing to some. But what he's saying very plainly is, you give my friends those things that unto the Lord your God, and the Lord shall yield benefits and blessing and wealthiness to your soul all the days of your life and into eternal life forever. And it's what's given to the Lord, my friends. Then the Lord promises to give us returns for all that. Aye, and it's the way that all things are to be given to the Lord our Savior. You know, one of the great illustrations of that, perhaps the greatest, when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, when they were redeemed. You remember how God told them to build a tabernacle, build a house, build a church, if you like, to the glory of his name. And he tells them about all the material that they were to gather in. They were to bring in blue and purple and scarlet and silver and gold and brass. And they were to give all of those things to the Lord in order to build that great big tent, that tabernacle in the wilderness where God promised to meet with them. But the most significant part of the Lord's directive to them was not with regards to what they were to give, but how they were to give it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Not only were they to give to the Lord, but they were to give it willingly with their heart. You see, when it comes to the Christian life, my friends, then what we are called to give in the Christian life, we are called not to give grudgingly or sparingly or half-heartedly, but we're to give willingly and readily and lovingly unto the Lord. And as we give and give in that right attitude of heart and mind, so the Lord promises those returns of spiritual wealthiness for our never dying souls. And that's the whole principle. In a sense, starts off there with those people coming out of Egypt and extends right through the Word of God from beginning to end when the apostle writes to the Corinthian Christians, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Everything. Everything, my friends. And we are called to give to the Lord, and to give to the Lord, not grudgingly or sparingly, but to give lovingly and willingly. For, says the Word of God, that's the kind of giver that the Lord loves. And my friends, that's the kind of transaction that is spoken about. It's not material things that are spoken about. If you glance on to the coming verses in verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That's the merchandise. That's a transaction. It's spiritual blessings that we have and spiritual wealth that we obtain to our souls. See, a very important word in these verses of Proverbs. It sits at the heart of the exhortation, in fact, and it undergirds that behavior of the children of Israel in building that tabernacle in the way that they did. Verse 9, honor the Lord, it says, with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. With the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, what that means, you could say in one sense, it means, my friends, that we're not to honor the Lord or serve the Lord with our residue. We're to serve the Lord and honor our Lord, not with what's left over, but with what's first. honor the Lord with thy substance and serve him indeed with thy first fruits. But that's not the important thing. First fruits was a law in the children of Israel's religion. And it was a law that God laid down immediately after they were brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And God said, in fact, because I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, then you shall give the first fruits of everything that you possess. So that when the children of Israel, my friends, gave the first fruits of their offering unto the Lord, they gave their offerings because God had redeemed them from the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. And it's that principle that undergirds the children of Israel's behavior in building the tabernacle in the wilderness. When they came over the Red Sea, when God had delivered them, they began to sing a song, the song of Moses. And here's what they sang in that song. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. I will prepare him a house. And you see, because they had been redeemed, the children of Israel then were going to build a house unto the Lord their God. And because it was a mark of the fact that they had been redeemed, then they were going to do it willingly, not grudgingly, but with a ready heart unto the Lord their Savior. And you see, that's what underlies the principle of Christian giving. It's a thing that a non-Christian, for the world of them, can't understand. Because as the Lord says, he that loveth much is he that has been forgiven much. And when a person realizes that they have been redeemed by the grace of God in their lives, then they take up that redemption work of God towards them, and on account of that, then they're moved to do the things that the Lord calls them to do. Do it with the first fruits. Remember, you're a redeemed people. Remember that the Lord has given to you, and so you give to him. You see, always that knowledge of God's word in the back of our minds is that thing that's going to move us to do what God tells us to do. You remember in Romans, that great exhortative word, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That comes in chapter 12 of Romans, of course. But the first 11 chapters have been spent in telling those Roman Christians all about their salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's why you have that, therefore. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because the Lord has done all of these things, because the Lord has given his Son as a sacrifice for our sins, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And so when we realize that God has given all for us in Christ the Savior, then by God's grace, we make our returns unto the Lord. And as we make our returns unto the Lord, so the Lord in his grace honors those things that are given out of a true heart, willingly, not grudgingly, unto the glory of his name forever. It's a principle that's laid down. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And we take all those great and precious promises of the Word of God, couched very often in these kind of terms, but then you transport them right over into the fullness of their spirituality, their souls. And what you have, my friends, are great blessings extended on the back of great exhortations. And so it's that outworking of that redemption granted to us, my friends. And that's the way of spiritual wealth, as it is the way of spiritual health to our souls. Our barns shall be full in that sense. Our presses shall be ready to burst at that in that sense. dear old John Bunyan, you remember, as I said, people can't understand that kind of reasoning unless the Lord has touched their hearts. And as old Mr. Bunyan put it, there was a man, though some did think him mad, the more he gave away, the more he had. And that's exactly how it is. As the Apostle Paul puts it in that same Corinthian epistle, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," he says, "that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Rich in what? Rich in material things, rich in the things of this world. Well, that may or may not be the case for some, but in a sense, it's an irrelevancy. Unless we're rich with eternal blessings and eternal wealth forever and ever more. And in Christ, my friends, it's promised that we can be rich, as in Christ it is promised that we can be healthy every day that we live. The Lord tells us and shows us how to do that throughout the course of his word, the word that we're to keep in our hearts and write on our hearts. And if we've got hearts that are trusting in God's word, those hearts will trust in the Lord of that word to direct us all the way that we need to go through this life. We need God to direct us through this life. People don't make much of a shape of things of getting through this life without God. And as far as getting into eternal bliss forever and ever, that, my friends, is a complete write-off unless the Lord is the one who takes us there at the end of our earthly life. And so the Lord extends to us graciously, exhortatively, no doubt, but graciously with all the promises annexed to it, that we can be healthy, we can be wealthy in spiritual things all the days that we live, and then forever to the glory of Christ our Lord. And 48.